Matthew chapter 7, if you just happen to have forgotten your Bible, we have some extras that we would love to put in your hands that you can actually keep if you would like. So if that is you, don't be embarrassed, don't be shy, just lift your hand up high and I will send somebody to you to bring you a copy of the scripture so you can have it and see what we're going to be reading and looking at today. Any takers today? Nope. Okay. Awesome. So Matthew chapter 7, we're continuing our talk on the Sermon on the Mount, and it may seem like we've been in it for a while, and we have. It has gone on, and it has been good. I hope it's been challenging for you. I hope it's been something that has caused you to see things a little bit differently, read it a little bit differently, and hopefully live differently, because that's what this is all about. That's why we dive into the Word. It's why you come to church, is to learn something new, to be challenged in something new, in hopes that you will live life differently, not so you can be awesome. That's just a byproduct, but so that you can experience God, His presence, and bring glory to Him by how you choose to live your life. Amen? Amen. And that's what this is all about. And so we've been talking a lot about the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus, as I believe, is trying to convince us all of what really, how we should live. And so last week we talked about the idea that kingdom living is really where it's at. If we can live in such a way that we have the kingdom in our main focus, that it will actually reduce the stress in our lives. Because if I am living in such a way that I want to see the kingdom and do what is right, I'm going to try to figure out who God is. And as I figure out who God is, it should change how I live. And if I start living differently, then guess what? Hopefully, the stress begins to play down. Now, many of you are sitting there thinking, well, Alan, the world's not going to change. Nope, it's not. In fact, it's only going to get worse. The stress is always going to be there. It's always going to be chaotic, but your perspective is going to change. What you value is going to change. Your understanding of who you are in Christ will begin to change. And as that begins changing, you can actually live a little bit less of a stressful life. Because now you're becoming more like Him. You're being more like Him. You're seeing things the way He sees things. You're doing things the way that He would do things. And I would guarantee you, if I were to spend a moment with you, that's what you're hoping for. A little bit less stress. Now, granted, a lot of the stress we create ourselves. We can make some better decisions. But in the grand scheme of how unfair this world really is and how we always feel like we're getting the shaft, it's a change in perspective. Of actually, no, we're not getting the shaft because we know our end result and who we get to spend eternity with. So this light affliction that we're experiencing now pales in comparison to what we really are owed. So I'll take now and experience eternity with Christ. And so we want to encourage you. We want to challenge you. In fact, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's not a one or the other. That is a both and. It's a both. You've got to do both. You've got to not only seek the kingdom of God, but seek to do what is right because that is what He is calling us to do. And when we can do that, I'm telling you, the stress will begin to diminish. Again, the world's not going to change, but your stress and your perspective and what you value will. And that's what we're looking for. So this week, it's kind of an easy one. This is something that we all know, but it's something that we don't like to listen to or accept. That God is for you, not against you. God is absolutely for you. He's not against you. And I know that if I spend time with you this week, each person, if I was able to come to you for 5 minutes, you easily could point to a spot in your life where you absolutely felt like God was against you. I can. I've got more than one. I've got lots of them. Because there were times in my life where I feel like nothing's going the way that I thought it was going to go. My prayers aren't getting answered the way that I want them to get answered. And I'm trying to serve God, but it's not working right. There's something just not working right. And the reality is, what I tend to do is blame God. You're not doing it how I want you to do it. You're not answering my prayers the way that I want them to answer. I'm doing all this stuff for you. Where's my blessings and reward? So then we automatically assume that God's against me. God hates me. Just like everybody else in the world. Everybody else is against me, so why not God? We're going to find in Scripture today that God is actually not against you. He's actually for you. And He loves you. He's got great plans for you. but there's a system as to how this works. There's a plan in place already that's been set in motion long before we were ever created, that it's meant to work a certain way. And unfortunately for us, we don't get to set the tone of how that works. It's already set. What we get to do is choose to follow it. And it goes back to what we talked about last week. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that we worry about, all these things that we struggle with, all that stuff will take care of itself. Because our focus will no longer be on that, it will be on him. So today, I want you to hear me out clearly. God, no matter where you are at in your journey, no matter where you are at in life, God is for you. He is not against you. The overarching point of the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we went all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we could absolutely trek all the way through and see that he's always pointing things back to the kingdom of God and to righteousness. He's always pointing to, here's what I want you to do. And here's what happens when you do that. Here's what I would rather you do, and God gets the glory when you do this. In fact, there are plenty of instances we can go back and see that he doesn't want us to be lustful. He doesn't want the outward actions to be there. But to change the outward actions, we have to change the inside first. He doesn't want us to murder people, but he also doesn't want us to murder in our heart either by being angry at people. He wants us to give of our tithe and of our stuff, but he doesn't want us to do it so everybody looks at how great of a giver we are. He wants to start in the heart. In fact, internal changes affect the external experiences. When God begins to change my heart, he begins to change my perspective, change what I value, change my understanding of him. When he does that, it begins to change who I am inside. And as I allow him to do that, all my external experiences that I'm experiencing begin to flip. And I see them for what they are, not for how I want to see them. It's a big difference. And that's a challenge for us. Do you know why? Because I want what I want, when I want it, and by the way, how I want it. I don't want anybody to tell me different, but God says, sorry, Alan, it doesn't work that way. I've already said it. Your choice. You can get on board and go with it, or you can miss out. And the reality is, I chose to get on board. Doesn't mean I'm always on board. Doesn't mean I don't fuss or grumble or complain. But it also doesn't mean that he doesn't come alongside me and say, why are you whining? Why are you being a big ninny? Yeah, it's tough. You found yourself in a tough spot. You were just being dumb. You made a bad decision. Yep, you're in a tough spot. I actually allowed that because I knew you could handle it, and I wanted to bring you back to me so I could mold you into a better person than what you already are. We don't like that. We want to pray the prayer, get baptized, pay our tithe, read our Bible, go to church, and everything just be perfect. Amen? That's what we want. That's what we thought we signed up for. Let me be the bearer of bad news. You're wrong. That's bad theology. That's bad preaching, if that's what you've heard. Will God do great and mighty things through us, for us, and around us? Absolutely. But that's not why I got saved. I got saved because I valued what he did on the cross for my sins that I could not fix. Do you know how long it's taken me to get to that place? I got saved when I was 6, 43. About a couple years ago. Takes time. Listen, we just automatically assume that we just pray the prayer and everything just magically fixes within us and we just get it all. No. No. You've got to seek first the kingdom of God. That's how this works. You've got to seek his righteousness. And then as you do that, all these things are added to you. We got to stop playing the game and sitting on our rumps, expecting God just to do everything. You're going to find today that he actually encourages us to do a few things. So let's jump into Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 7. We're not going to cover the first 6 verses because Seth did a masterful job of covering that a couple of weeks ago. In fact, I find it interesting that Jesus says, hey, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he goes right into judging. Because we want it to be about, you can't judge me. Well, actually, I'm not judging you, but maybe I'm holding you accountable. That's not judgment. That's my love for you. That's what God does for us, which is, by the way, why most Christians don't like to pray and talk to God. Because they don't want to be held accountable. They want how they are doing their Christian life just to be okay, and that God's just going to kind of glaze over it because they serve in some way. Let me tell you something. You're going to miss the point of the whole thing. And if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then my heart should be in a good place to where I can go to my friend and say, here's something I noticed. What can we do together? Not, oh, you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel. You should be like me because I got it all figured out. That's not what this is talking about. And for those of us that have that bad understanding of what that passage of 1 through 6 is talking about, you need to go back and listen to Seth's sermon again and again and again and again until you get it. I hate the phrase, you're judging me. That's a wrong perspective. How about, I'm loving you enough to say something to you? Because I hope you'll love me enough to come to me and say, hey, let's talk. I noticed something. Because I'm going to do it with you. And I'm going to do it in the right way, the best that I can. I'm not judging you. Just want to walk with you. Amen? Good. That was free and extra. Matthew 7, verse 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In just a minute, we're going to unpack that a little bit more because I think it's an interesting stair step. Ask the questions. Listen, we all have questions. Do not be scared to ask the questions. Growing up, for whatever reason in churches I was in, I never figured out that it was okay for me to ask the hard questions. I just took the pastor's word for it, took my youth pastor's word for it, and just accepted it and went on. I didn't learn to think until I got here. And when I started thinking, I started processing, started asking some hard questions of things that I wasn't even sure about. And the more that I asked, then it propelled me into seeking for the answers. And as I sought for the answers and I learned the answers, it brought me to a door of either I'm going to trust it or I'm going to stay where I'm at. And praise God, I knocked every time. That's not entirely true. Most of the time I knocked. There's been lots of doors I'm still standing at. And let me tell you why I'm still standing there. Because I'm really comfortable with where I'm at, and I know on the other side, God's got something different than what I'm comfortable with. I've asked all the hard questions. I've sought him out. I know where it's at. But I'm not quite ready to make that change yet. And I know I'm not the only one. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, we've got to understand the context of what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the regular average Joe non-believer. Jesus is talking to a group of followers that have gathered to hear him share this sermon. It'd be like you guys. And he says, listen, if you truly ask the questions of trying to understand the kingdom of God and righteousness, I'll grant it. I'll give you the answers. If you're seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'll let you find it. And if you're knocking on this door because you want to do what is on the other side based on what you're learning, guess who will open the door? God will. Our only requirement is to ask, seek, and just simply knock. And when God is ready, that door will open. And what we find on the other side, the question will be, are you going to do it or not? And that's the hard part for us. Do you know why? Because I am a selfish individual and I like what I like. And I like to do it how I like to do it. And I am comfortable in my own mess. And Jesus is simply saying, listen, you don't have to be in that mess. I can clean you up. I can take you further than where you're at right now. In fact, I can show you things that you haven't even considered yet, but I need you to ask about it. I need you to seek me out, and I need you to knock on that door and be brave enough and courageous enough to let me open it and let yourself walk right through it. That's what this is all about, folks. This isn't your normal church where you can just come and be a part and everything be hunky-dory. We are going to push you to grow. I want you to not stay in the same spot that you've been for the last 20 years. I want you to be further along tomorrow than you were today. I want you to be further along when you walk out this door than you were when you came in this door. And it starts with asking those hard questions. If it doesn't make sense to you, ask. If you're seeking and you're not finding it, then find somebody to walk with you to help you seek and make sure you're seeking it the right way. And if you're standing at that door and you're scared to knock, come find me. I'll knock with you. I will stand there and walk through that door with you. And let me tell you something, it'll be scary, it'll be overwhelming, but I promise you with everything that I am, it will be worth it on the other side. But you got to ask, you got to seek, you got to knock. Now watch this interesting comparison that Jesus throws out here in verses 9 and 10. He says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread and gives him, or will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? So the idea is, back in the day, the way that they would make their bread kind of resembled stones, just a nice little smooth brown spot. And so that's kind of how they made their bread, not for any other reason than it's just how it was. But he says, let me ask you a parental question. If your son or daughter comes to you and asks for a piece of bread, what dad or mom in their right mind are going to go take a stone and hand it to them in hopes that they're going to trick them into eating that? Now, I love scaring my kids. It's wrong, I know, but it makes me laugh. And there are days I just need to laugh. You know, anyway. Sorry, that was a lot of rabbit trails I just filtered back from. And so there are things that I'm just not going to do to my kids. I don't scare them as much as I would like to because it is mean. It's nasty. It's just mean. And they don't like it. I don't scare my wife. I've learned that one. And so when asked this question, Jesus simply puts it out there and we all know the answer. There's no way we're going to do that to our kids. We're not going to intentionally try to deceive them to give them something that's not going to satisfy a need. Agreed? And then he says, who among you, if they ask for a fish, you're going to give them a serpent? Well, back in the day, the fish kind of resembled serpents. And so, you know, the scales and the slender, the long part, like they just said, listen, that's dumb. You're not going to do that. Let's get realistic about this. You're not going to do that. Is that fair? Okay. Here's the next verse. If you then being evil, Jesus never minces words, by the way. Jesus looks at his followers and said, if you being evil, would you guys like that if I said that about y'all? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Well, at least you know my heart that I wouldn't mean it intentionally. Jesus did. Jesus looked at every person that's out there and says, listen, who's going to give their kid a stone for bread or a serpent for fish? If you being evil knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Think about this. He says, listen, I know the questions that I'm asking you, that there's no parent in their right mind that's listening to what I'm asking would do what I just suggested. And you're evil. You're sinful people. You're selfish. You're mean. You're nasty. But you at least have enough common sense to not mistreat your children. If they ask for it, you're going to give them what they need and what's going to satisfy that need. Amen? He says, if that's the case, if you evil people at least know how to be good to your children, how much more can the God of the universe, the great creator, the one who knows you better than anybody else, the one who loves you better than anybody else, how much more will your Father in heaven give you what you need? Why do we automatically blame God when things don't go the way that we want them to go? You mean to tell me that God would rather be mean to you than to love you? Do you hear the absurdity of that? And yet, we exist there sometimes. It's what we do. And Jesus is saying, wait. No. God is not against you. My God is for you. And just as you know how to be good to your kids, being an evil person, God, the great God that he is, knows how to love you best. And then he throws this one in, the wonderful golden rule that we all love to throw at everybody else. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Again, this is another cherry-picked verse that we've tried to cherry-pick and use to our advantage. But the reality is, notice that it does not say, if you do that to other people how you want to be treated, they will treat you that way. That's what we want it to say. That's what we've read into it. He just simply says, however you want people to treat you, you need to treat them that way, with no expectation in return. We live life, well, God, I was nice to that person. I treated them how I wanted to be treated, and they were mean to me. And God's going to say, what'd you expect? Did you do it out of love for them? Did you do it because you were expecting something in return? If that's the case, you were wrong anyway. His rule for us is to treat others how we want to be treated. I am not responsible for how you treat me, but I am absolutely 100% responsible to treat you how I would love for you to treat me. And that's hard for us, because we do not love unconditionally. We love conditionally. But if we are to love as Jesus loves, as God loves, then we are called to love unconditionally. Here's a couple of things. Asking, seeking, knocking. Again, I find this very intriguing as he stair steps his way. Again, many of you have lots of great questions, and I encourage you to ask those questions. That has been the most freeing things for me in my Christian walk, is to ask the questions. For years, I battled with the whole drinking issue. I knew what I was taught, I knew what I believed, but when I searched it out, I changed my position. There's been lots of things that I've read, heard it preached one way, heard it taught that same way, but when I studied it for myself, God brought me to a different position on it, because I asked. And not only did I ask, but I sought out the answer. That is a lost art for us as believers. We can ask the question, but whatever answer we get, we just accept it as gospel truth. The reality is we should take those answers and go seek them out for ourselves. Verify it. Find out. Clarify it if it's unsure. And again, as we ask and as we seek, it will always bring us to a place of, am I going to do it or not? That's the door. And it's scary for us, because we really don't know what's on the other side. We don't know what God is going to ask us to do. We don't know if he's going to clean our mess up and fix everything, or if we're going to continue to be there and just learn how to walk in it. And so we get scared, we get selfish, we get self-centered, and we don't want to do it. But let me tell you what is on the other side of that door. A God who loves you more than you could ever imagine. A God who knows how to give good gifts to those who truly seek, ask, and knock. We're going to find in the rest of this passage later on in a couple of weeks that there's many of us that think we've got it, and we don't. There's going to be many of us that try the seeking, asking, and knocking, but we're doing it for selfish gain, and it's not working out right for us, and we just get more frustrated. Again, I remind you, what does this boil down to? Seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek first what's best for Alan, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not mine. And when I can do that, and I seek through that, and I ask the questions through that lens, and I knock through the courage of that lens, that is when God shows up and does great, great things. Seek with earnest perseverance and diligence. That's what seeking is all about. We've got to go after this thing more than anything else in our life. It's the thing that should matter most to us. In fact, the only thing that we should be seeking is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, for many of you, you're thinking, Alan, that's too spiritual, that's too simple. It's not too spiritual, and it's not that simple. We need to spend the rest of our life perfecting this. And by the way, you're never going to get it all right. That sounds like a good cheerleader message, right? But should that stop us from trying? No. because the things you do get right are going to propel you further down the road. For when we do seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we will receive and find what we were longing for. Do you know what that is? We were going to find what we were longing for by the one who stands behind the door that we're knocking on. I can't tell you what you're longing for. I don't know. So to give you the answer, I can't. But I can tell you that if you will seek and ask in the right way and knock at the door when it's presented to you, whatever it is that you're asking about and seeking about, behind the door stands the one that can absolutely give you what you are looking for. By the way, please don't depend on me to give you that. I'm a human being. I'm just a man that has been called by God to stand up here and scream at you for 40 minutes on a Sunday. If you are relying only on what I'm giving you to grow, to give you your faith, you're going to be shortchanged in a big way. Now, make sure you come back next Sunday, of course. But I want to read a verse to you, and I want to see if you can catch anything. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness by a biblical-based preacher. Is that what it says? No. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Whose responsibility is it to get what you can get? Is it mine to study and prepare and give you what you need for the week? Sure, about 1%. It's your job. That verse specifically speaks to those who truly are following God. It is your responsibility to seek God first and his righteousness. That is how you're going to grow. The ask, the seek, the knocking, that's on you. My job, my responsibility is to present something to you that you can chew on all week, that in prayer, and my hope in prayer is that you will go and seek this out even more. Ask the questions about what we're talking about. Seek it even more. Find other verses that correspond with this. And then when God brings you to a point of decision, you make the choice and you go with it. My job, literally, I see it as just a big cheerleader for you. I want to break apart this stuff, make it doable, to create an appetite within you that you will go do this on your own. I would be happy to work myself out of a job. If you got to the place where you just didn't need me anymore because you guys were so strong in your faith and walking with God and continually asking and seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, great. Because who gets the glory with that? God does. I'm okay with that. I do love my job though, so I'll just say that. God is for you, not against you. God is for you, not against you. He is not out to trick or deceive us. When we think about the whole bread and stone and fish and serpent, that is not the God we live with. That is not the God that you are in the presence of this morning. The God that you are in the presence of this morning wants to give you all the good gifts that he can give you, but he is waiting on you to step up to the task of asking, seeking, and knocking about his kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 7:11, again, I love this verse. This is the guy that does the good gifts. If we, who are evil people, know how to treat our kids, how much more does God know how to treat us? He wants to give you what you need. There's a key word on that page, on that slide. Anybody pick it out? Let me help you. In case you missed it. It's need. But Alan, I really want, great, glad you want it, but is it what you need? And this is what creates the problem for us. We pray and we pray and we pray. We ask the questions. We seek God. And we are standing at this door. And we're only hoping that what's on the other side is what we want. And then we knock on the door. He opens it up and says, surprise, it's something different. It's really what you need. The question to you, Christian, today is, can you be okay with that? Can you be humble enough to bow before a holy God and say, oh God, I'm sorry. I thought what I wanted was what I needed, but thank you for loving me enough to say, this is what you need. I have lots of examples personally. Emma was one of them. That was our first example. That was our first seeking, asking, and knocking on that one, of trying to understand what to do with a special needs child when we prayed and expected, when we opened that door, to see a normal child. Wasn't there. Man, it was all I could do to hit my knees and say, okay, it's not what I asked for. It's not what I had bargained for. But I'll trust you. And there are days where I still have to do that. 18 years later. It doesn't go away, folks. It doesn't go away. It's a battle. It's a battle between my will and God's will. It's always going to be there. But choose to do what is right. Ask the hard questions. Ask why. Seek out all the possibilities of what God may be doing in it. And then when he puts you in front of that door, don't be scared. Knock on it and be ready to accept whatever he's willing to offer you. Because the same God who has done great things and created this wonderful place will be good enough and smart enough to know what you need and give you what you need. And do you know why he's going to do that? Because he absolutely loves you. He loves you. He's not against you. He is absolutely for you because he loves you. Then we get back to this one. This one's tough for us. But again, I don't want you to think about it in terms of, I'm going to get what I want because I'm treating them the way that I want to be treated. Get it in terms of, I'm seeking God and his righteousness. He's changing my heart. And now, because of what he's doing in me, I am treating others the way that I would like to be treated. Not because of any expectation of return, but because I know by God's grace this is exactly how I'm to live. It's a reflection of my heart change. It should not be indicative of my selfish nature of wanting to get what I can get. God is for you, not against you. Focusing on him allows you, or allows us, to deal with the rest. If I'm focusing on him, then I can deal with the fact that people aren't going to treat me really the way that I want to be treated, but it should not determine how I treat them. And that's where it gets difficult. Because there are people I just want to smash. But when I can get out of my own way and be honest with myself, I can say, you know what? I don't think Jesus is going to smash them. So neither can you. So then I have to start asking, okay, what do you want to do with them? Because I know what I want to do, but what do I need to do? And as I begin asking, he begins unveiling things. And so I start seeking to truly understand what it looks like. And it brings me to a point of decision in that moment, instantly, like, phew, quick. Then I have to decide. I'm either going to really seek him out and do what he's asked me to do, or I'm going to be the selfish jerk that I know that I can be and just smash them. That's real, folks. That's my life. A lot of the time. You know how I know that? Because I'm human just like you, and you go through the very same thing every single day. And I love it when I hear people say, well, you don't understand because you're not out in the workforce. Well, guess what? I don't have to be. I don't have to be. But, and here's why. It's dealing with the same underlying root issue. People! I know your situations are all different and tough, but the reality is you're still dealing with people. And you're still dealing with, how am I to react to them? Jesus says, treat them how you would love for them to treat you. Good luck with that. Three things, really quick. Focusing on him changes what I value. When I focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it changes what I value. And I value a lot of things. I value my friendships and my relationships. I value my work relationships. I value my relationship with my wife and with my children. And those are things that I value that I think are good and healthy. I value being able to play golf. I love playing golf. And I know I talk about it a lot, but I use that just to be silly. But I value that. I value, so many different things. I value being able to be up here. But if those things that I value take the place of God in my life, then the value system is wrong. And when I am seeking after righteousness, God's righteousness and his kingdom, it begins to change my value system for me to see truly what is worth of value and what is not. Doesn't mean I can't have nice things. Doesn't mean I can't go play golf. It just means I need to value the things in the right perspective. Which brings me to the next one. It changes my perspective. Because there are a lot of things that I look at, a lot of situations that I want to see it this way. Because if I see it this way, then I get to smash somebody. Right? And I'm really not that angry of a person. Just, it's fun to say. I like saying smash. But if I focus and I seek and I ask and I knock about God's kingdom and his righteousness, my perspective is no longer over here seeing things the way that I want to see them. It changes my perspective through a lens that I get to look through to see things how God would see them. And to me, that is the problem with Christians today. They don't like that lens. Because that lens will actually reveal things about themselves that they need to change in order to treat people differently. And we don't want to do that. So it really boils down to, do you really want to live this life? Or you just want to be in name only in hopes that God's just going to be okay with that? And lastly, it changes my understanding of his character. The more that I ask, the more that I seek, the more that I knock and he opens these doors and he reveals to me what I need, it allows me to see who I am in him. And the only way that, again, that this works is that I'm seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness, not my own. It's so important for us to understand that God is for us, not against us. In fact, what we should be doing is stop looking at what he isn't doing and start looking at what he wants to do. We live so much in the past and so much in the present of what God is not doing for us that we are missing out on what he's trying to do ahead of us. And our goal should be stop looking at situations in your life that God is against you and look at it as, how can God use this for my benefit? Stop looking about what he's not doing and paying attention to what he's asking you to do. Listen, responsibility lies right there in your seat. Right where you're sitting, where it's comfortable, kind of. God is already working on your heart. He's already pulling things to mind of things that you could be doing better, of things that you are trying to manipulate and see a certain way to benefit you. And he's saying, you got to stop that. Again, do you know how I know that? Because I used to sit right there, and I always hated it when preachers got in my head and told me things I was already thinking about. I remember that. In fact, I'm standing here in front of you, and he's talking to me already. Alan, you're talking to them. You might ought to shut up and listen to me for a minute. Because we all find ourselves in this spot. We've got to stop wanting to see things the way we want to see them. Ask, seek, and knock to see how he wants us to see them. And if anything else that you haven't heard today, hear this. The God that you claim to serve is always for you. It's never against you. Let me pray for you this morning. As the praise team comes, I just want you to know that when I finish praying, the service isn't over. It's not done. We're going to sing a song, and then we've got some announcements. But I will always be in the back to talk with you and pray with you. The altar, which if you don't know, that we have steps up here. We call them our altar. It's just a chance to kneel and spend time with God. If you need to do that today, please, please do that. You can do it right in your seat. I get that. But there's something about moving, making that initial step. Answer his call today. He's already working on you about what you need to be asking or what you need to be seeking, or maybe that you need to knock on that door so he can open it. Pray for courage. Pray for clarity. Pray for vision. Pray for the questions that you need to be asking. God, I appreciate all that you do. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the simplicity of it. And I thank you most of all for your saving grace and the spirit that you so provide to move in our hearts and to challenge us in the ways that we should be living. Lord, may today be a day of contemplation, a day of challenge that we really analyze. Are we asking the right questions? Are we seeking after the right thing? And God, if we're standing in front of those doors and we're scared to knock, God, give us the courage today to knock. But Lord, wherever you find your people, I pray that you would move in their heart to take whatever next step it is that they need to take. Give them courage. Give them an answer when they ask the question, or when they seek some information or a different way of living, or when they knock on that door. Give them something, God, that will embolden their faith even more to do the next step, whatever that may look like. Thank you. I really appreciate all that you do. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.